This is the third teaching on living by faith, and I thought when I started this that it would be just two teachings on this part of Hebrews 10, but it'll at least be four, because we'll go beyond today. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 10. The section is verses 32 to 39, but today I'm going to just read verses 38 and 39, because that's the portion of Scripture that we're building these teachings on. And here's what those two verses say: "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." What we've been doing is taking that statement, "My righteous one shall live by faith," and talking about what it means to live by faith. And I've covered four things already. Let me just quickly review them, and then we'll look at a fifth one today. To live by faith is to believe that God exists as the one and only true God, and that we are created by Him and for Him. Two, to live by faith is to believe God is perfectly and eternally good. Three, to live by faith is to do the will of God and obey the word of God, regardless of the cost to us. And number four, to live by faith is to rest in God. And to rest in God means waiting patiently for Him to do what He wills to do when He wills to do it. So those are the four that we've looked at. Today I want to look at this living by faith truth. To live by faith is to pursue humility to the point where we believe that God is everything and we are nothing. To live by faith is to pursue humility to the point where we believe that God is everything and we are nothing. Unless you think I am just making these up, these come from the examples of Hebrews 11, primarily. That's where I'm taking these lessons about living by faith. And as you reflect on those people talked about in Hebrews 11, I think you'll see the truth of each one of these. Before we continue, let's pray together, and then we'll continue on. Father God, You have given us Your Word. You have given us Your Spirit to make clear Your Word. You've given us this opportunity to gather together. It is my plea, Father, that You would speak to us today clearly, deeply, that we would grasp the truth that You have for us in a way that we could apply as we move from these seats on into life. And I do pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. To live by faith is to pursue humility to the point where we believe that God is everything and we are nothing. And you may be wondering what it means to believe that God is everything and we are nothing. So consider this. Without God, we would not exist. God is our Creator. Without God being for us, we would not be able to sustain our existence. We wouldn't be able to come up with food, shelter, and clothing. And the reason is that it is God who makes the sun shine and the rain fall, and it is God who keeps the seasons going so that we can actually plant seed in one season and harvest in the next. Without God on our side, death would mean oblivion for us, that is, the end of all existence. We would live, die, and that would be it. Without God's grace, there would be no salvation from the penalty or the power or practice of sin. In fact, we would remain slaves of Satan and sin forever, and hence be condemned to eternal destruction forever. Without God's empowerment, we could never become a new creation. We could never put off our old sinful nature and put on the likeness of Jesus Christ. We could never love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength without His empowerment. We could never have a renewed mind without His empowerment. And we would have no hope of being holy as He is holy without God's empowerment. Without God, there would be no Holy Spirit, no scriptures, no church, no godly faith, no answered prayer, no hope in trying times, no comfort in disastrous times, no loving Father, no meek and humble Savior, no forgiveness of sin, no resurrection of the body, and no eternity with God after this life. So I hope you're beginning to get the picture that God is everything and we are nothing. And that's the kind of humility that we want to nurture and pursue as we live by faith. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, these words, "What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift? Why act as if you got it yourself?" All right. Hopefully you can see by now why the humble person believes God is everything and we're nothing, but that leads us to the next question, which is, what does living by faith have to do with humility? How could faith and humility actually be linked? And linked, as I'm implying today, inseparably. All right, try to follow this reasoning. Whether or not sin originated with Lucifer, and I'll give you that the Bible isn't crystal clear about where sin originated from, but whether or not, regardless of whether it originated with the angel Lucifer, it is clear from the Bible account of Lucifer that sin's first manifestation was pride. And you can read that in Isaiah 14:2. And then in the Garden of Eden, part of the devil's sales pitch to Eve was the idea that she should consider herself at least equal to God. And it was because of this seemingly equality, supposed equality, that she deserved the knowledge that God was forbidding her by eating the fruit that He forbid her to eat. And I would say that just these two examples alone, we see that pride promotes disobedience. When Lucifer raised himself up to think he was as God, it promoted rebellion against God, and that is disobedience. When Eve said, "Yes, I deserve this. God's holding out on me, and I deserve to have what God is holding out on me," it led to disobedience. We also know from the scripture that disobedience is the outward manifestation of unbelief. Remember, this whole book of Hebrews revolves around the story of Israel going into the promised land. And it was Israel coming up to the Jordan River that brought about the revelation of their unbelief. That's when it showed up. Because they said, "We're not going into the promised land. We'll die in there. We don't trust God to take care of us." And so disobedience is the outward manifestation of unbelief. And if you put those together, pride, disobedience, and unbelief, then you begin to see how pride and unbelief are linked. On the other side of that, in contrast to pride, humility promotes submission to God, which results in obedience to God. And as you may recall from the previous studies, living by faith means doing the will of God and obeying the Word of God. And so just as unbelief and pride are inseparably linked, so faith and humility are inseparably linked. All right, for me, this particular truth is really important to our spiritual well-being. And it's so important to what I would call living by faith, living a life of faith, that I want to show you why faith and humility go hand in hand from a different angle. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 44, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God?" Let me say that again. He's talking to the religious leaders there in John chapter 5, verse 44. He says, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God?" All right, so what is the point Jesus is making? Seeking praise and honor from the people around us puts us in the position of having to please those people in order to gain their approval. And of course, if we at first want to gain their approval, it's just logical to deduce that we're going to want to keep that approval and that praise coming, which means we have to continue pleasing them in order to keep their approval and praise coming. So now, listen carefully to this. When pride or self-exaltation, or pursuing the praise of others, or keeping approval from those around us becomes more important to us than gaining and keeping the approval and praise of God, when the one becomes more important than the other, we will compromise and even reject the will of God in order to keep receiving the approval and praise of men. And that's what the religious leaders were doing. They wanted the approval and praise of those around them so much that they were willing to compromise and even reject the will of God. And so the reality is that no matter how pretty we may want to paint it, when we compromise or reject the will of God, we are exercising self-rule in defiance of God's rule. And that's nothing less than disobedience. And since faith and obedience to the will of God are synonymous, the prideful pursuit of self-exaltation and approval from others renders faith impossible. And what he was saying to the religious leaders was this: look, you want the praise of others so much that you will forsake God and what he says in order to get it. Maybe in little ways, sometimes in big ways, but you will live to please them. And that will lead to disobedience and take you away from God. All right, so here's the point of what Jesus is saying in John 5:44. Pride seeks the approval and praise of men regardless of what God thinks about us or wants from us. And this is unbelief. Humility seeks the approval and praise of God regardless of what those around us think of us or want from us. This is living by faith. To help you see in a practical way what I'm talking about, I want to give you four examples from Scripture which show this link between humility and faith, this idea that God is everything and we are nothing. In Matthew chapter 8, the story is told between verses 5 and 13. It talks about a centurion coming to Jesus to plead for the healing of his servant. And Jesus said to the centurion, "Okay, look, you know, I hear your request, and I will go to your home and heal your servant." And at this, the centurion said, now this is a military man with high rank. He was not just a common soldier. He said to Jesus, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof." That's humility. And then he said, just say the word, and my servant will be healed. To which Jesus replied, truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Right, the point of this story is to see that humility and faith went hand in hand. He humbled himself and said, look, I'm unworthy for you to come into my house. I trust you to speak the word, and it'll be done, and my servant will be well. Just say the word, Lord. That is great faith. Faith and humility going hand in hand. Again, in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28, that's where this story is told, a Canaanite woman. Now, mind you, the Canaanites were supposed to be driven out of the promised land. So the fact that there's this Canaanite woman there meant that Israel hadn't done their job the way they were supposed to. And so there's Canaanites living amongst the Israelites. And a Canaanite woman came to Jesus and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Now, whatever you think of Jesus as I tell you this story, this is the way the story went. The first thing Jesus did was ignore her. He just acted like she wasn't there. The next thing that happened in the story is the disciples began to say to Jesus, look, send her away. Get rid of this woman. She's making all this ruckus. She's disrupting everything. You know, get rid of her. Tell her to leave. So this is what this woman has put up with so far. First, she realized she's not a Jew. She's an outsider. She comes to Jesus. She's pleading with him for the healing of her daughter. And Jesus ignores her. Then the disciples say, look, tell her to get out of here. Then Jesus made a comment about the work he was sent to do, which didn't include healing her daughter. Finally, Jesus said these words to her, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, she could have responded in a lot of ways, but she chose humility and she said, yes, Lord. In other words, okay, I'm a dog. That's fine. But even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And then Jesus said to her, oh, woman, your faith is great. It shall be done to you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. Now the point I want to make is it wasn't just faith alone, it was humility and faith together. She humbled herself, was willing to be labeled a dog, and even appealed from the dog position. Yes, even the dogs, though, Lord, feed from the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And the Lord responded to her humbleness and faith. In Genesis chapter 13, we read of Abraham, who was the uncle of Lot. Now, Lot's dad had passed away, and Uncle Abraham took Lot in, and when Abraham left, he took Lot with him when he left for the promised land. And so, Lot was definitely the lesser, Abraham was the greater. It was Uncle Abraham. They were not equals. Not in that culture, not in our culture. And yet, Abraham humbled himself when it came time to split the land. As you may recall, Lot's family and livestock and all his possessions, his servants, they took up so much land that they kept bumping into Abraham's possessions and servants and family and where he was living. And not that Abraham and Lot were having a struggle, but the workers sometimes would fight over who had water rights or grain rights or grass rights or whatever it is they were fighting over. So Abraham came to Lot and said, look, we need to go in two different directions to stop this. And what did he do? He let Lot pick first. He humbled himself. And he gave Lot the opportunity to choose first. And what was God's response? God came to him and said, look, that's the land you're going to have, and I will bless you. And God did. Humility and faith. and hand in hand. In Numbers chapter 12, we have the story of Moses. One day, Miriam and Aaron, this is Moses' sister and brother. So, I mean, they were close, right? Same family. Miriam and Aaron got up, and this was the day that they decided they were going to publicly criticize Moses because he had a Cushite wife. Now, it wasn't really that he had this wife. It was that because he had this wife, they were saying that they had just as much right to speak for God as he did because this Cushite wife kind of pulled his stature down. He wasn't quite the big guy he thought he was because he had this wife. Well, what did Moses do? I mean, he's the boss. He's the one God selected at the burning bush. He's the one God sent. He's the one who did all the miracles. Yes, it's true that Aaron spoke for him, but Moses did the work. Moses just stepped back and trusted God. He humbled himself. And he let God solve the conflict. Well, in humbling and trusting himself, God came on the scene, and he was upset with Miriam and Aaron. Now, why Miriam got the worst of God's judgment at that moment, I don't know, but she was given leprosy. Aaron didn't seem to get anything at that moment. But Aaron cried out to Moses and said, "Look, do something for your sister." Well, we read two things in this story. Number one, in verse 3 of Numbers 12, we read these words, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth." He was proclaimed by God to be the most humble man on the face of the earth at that time. And he demonstrated that humility by crying out to God for God's grace on Miriam, that he would take away his judgment on Miriam and heal her. Now, God didn't heal her immediately. He said, "Look, anybody with leprosy would have to go outside the camp for the full week. She has to too. But when that week's done, it's over with." And again, we see that faith and humility going hand in hand. Just to take these examples a bit farther, I want to point you to Jesus as an example. In the Gospel of John, we read these words that Jesus spoke about himself in relation to the Father. And as I read these words, I encourage you to listen to how Christ's humility led him to the recognition that he was nothing and God was everything. And as you hear these scriptures, consider how profound an impact Christ's humility had on doing God's will and fulfilling his ministry. These are all from John. I'll give you the reference as we go through. John 5:19. "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." Now, that's a pretty astonishing statement because the Son was the Father. The Son is the Father in human flesh. Remember in Philippians we read that he set aside his deity to take on humanity. He knew where he came from. He knew what he was about. He knew who he was. He knew where he was going. Who is he to do the Father's bidding like this when he was in that very position to decide for himself? And yet he says, "The Son can do nothing of himself." John 5:30, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." God is everything, I am nothing. John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 7:16, "My teaching is not my own, but his who sent me." John 8:28, I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. John 8:42, I have not even come on my own initiative, but He sent me. John 8:50, but I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. That's the glory of God. John 14:10, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works. And the last one is from John 14:24. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. All right, what's the point? The point is that for Jesus, humility and His service to God went hand in hand. He was not here serving Himself. He wasn't looking for something for Himself. He was here serving the Father. And that's humility. And again, as we think about all those listed in Hebrews chapter 11, there is this humility in them. They were there to serve God. And so to live by faith is to pursue humility to the point where we recognize that God is everything and we are nothing. All right, having said all that, I want to make just two more points related to faith and humility. And these are somewhat separate from what we've talked about, and yet they're very much linked. When it comes to serving the Lord, worthiness in service and effectiveness in service rises out of two primary character qualities: holiness and humility. And I would ask you just to consider Noah, Abraham, Moses, and David as four people from Hebrews 11 who exhibit this reality. When God was looking to destroy the earth, He was looking for somebody righteous who He would call and trust to do His will in saving those He wanted to save. And the Word of God says that Noah was the only righteous man on the face of the earth. So he had holiness. And then God asked him to build this boat. He had humility. He built the ark with all the neighbors watching and talking. And my guess is not talking very nice about him. He had holiness and humility, and that made him both worthy and effective in serving God. Abraham was willing to leave his father, his homeland, travel to a place he had no idea where he was going, live in a tent, never build a home. The only property he bought was for the burial of his wife. He proved his righteousness, his holiness, through his obedience to God, which was expressed in the, I would say, the most beautiful demonstration that we have in his life, and that is being willing to raise the knife over his son in humility to the rule of God and in faith that God would resurrect his son from death. God would not break his promise. If he was to take the life of his son and his seed was to be through his son, God would certainly raise his son from the dead. So he had the humility to obey God in doing something that was just an atrocious thing to any natural mind. And he had the faith to do it, that God would work it out for good. Moses humbled himself and spent 40 years as a shepherd in the wilderness. This was somebody who had been raised in a king's palace. And he becomes a shepherd for 40 years. 40 years of training by the Lord. But it was 40 years of building his faith. And by faith, he obeyed God and performed the miracles in Egypt. By faith, he put the blood over the doorposts. By faith, he held the rod over the Red Sea and they crossed on dry land. By faith, they turned around and watched the Egyptian army get swallowed by that same water. By faith, they brought water from the rock. He had holiness and humility. And as we already read, he was deemed the most humble man on the face of the earth. David also had holiness and humility. Yes, David was a great sinner. I don't take that away from him. He was. But he was also a man of great faith and a man that pursued holiness. He repented of his sin. He's the one who gives us that great picture of having that broken and contrite heart of weeping over our sin. He didn't just say he was sorry. He didn't just go to God and say, look, I blew it. I'm sorry. Let's kind of leave this mess behind and get on with life. He wept over his sin. He knew what it was to break God's heart. He knew what it was to be unholy. And he always got back to holiness. And David was also humble. Sad to say, the very same man who took a person's life in order to protect his own reputation, wanting to hide the fact that he was responsible for Bathsheba's pregnancy, that was the same man who in humbleness did not take Saul's life. A man who was out to take his life. Saul even threw a spear at him in his own dining room. So he had holiness and humility. And there is no question that all of these men were of human nature. They had fallenness. They had sin in their life. But above all of that, they had holiness and humility. And so I want to appeal to all of us that when we think about service to God, put it into the boundaries of needing these two character qualities at least. And for the most, holiness and humility. One of the sad stories that I heard just last week, and I thought of it in terms of preparing for today's teaching. There is a large church on the other side of the state, and they lost their pastor, and they need a new pastor. And I know of this church. Through Camp Mishawana, a camp I grew up with in the summers, I know of this church and know people from the church. And they needed a pastor. And this is just currently. And they came up with a list of qualities that they were looking for in a pastor. And on that list, there is no mention, no inference, no looking for, no seeking of character. It all has to do with giftedness and education and experience. This is not the way the church should be. When it comes to serving the Lord, to be worthy and effective, we need holiness and humility. The second thing that I want to leave with you here at the end is that humility before God is nothing if it doesn't prove itself in humility before men. Christ himself said, "I am among you as one who serves." He was humble towards the Father, but he also was humble toward us. I am among you as one who serves. And then he went on to say that he wanted us to follow his example. Paul wrote to the Romans, "Give preference to one another in honor. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Be not wise in your own estimation." Take the humility you have toward God and bring it into your daily life. To the Corinthians, Paul wrote, "Love does not brag and is not arrogant or puffed up. It does not seek its own, is not provoked." To the Galatians, Paul wrote, "Through love, serve one another. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." To the Ephesians, and this is right after those first three magnificent chapters about God and worshiping God and seeing how he has revealed his worthiness to be worshipped in Christ and what he's done for us. The very next chapter, chapter 4, starts with these words, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." And these are his next words, "with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And then he goes on in chapter 5, before speaking to wives and husbands, and he says, "Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." That's humility in the daily life. And to the Philippians, he writes, "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself." Have this attitude or this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and humbled himself. And to the Colossians, he wrote, "Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, even as the Lord forgave you." All right, what's my point? It's this. In our relationships with one another, in our treatment with one another, we show forth the true humility of Christ, and we validate that, like all of God's righteous ones, we are living by faith. And so we want to bring that humility, the humility we have toward God, into our daily life. And so once again, the truth that we're looking at today is to live by faith is to pursue humility to the point where we believe that God is everything and we are nothing. And should you think that this is all loss with no gain, let me close with these words. It is the humble person whom God protects and frees from bondage. He loves and comforts the humble. He turns his face toward the humble and gives them greater grace. He reveals his hidden truths to the humble. He deals with them as a gentle shepherd deals with his sheep. Because the humble person lives by faith, that same humble person, in other words, when we live by faith, we rest in the Lord. And because of that humble resting, we enjoy an overriding inner peace. Be anxious for nothing, God says. And what's the end result? You will be filled with God's peace. And that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, takes over and fills our hearts and minds. These are the treasures that come from humility. And so I'd encourage us today to pursue the quality of humility, to live by faith in such a way that our humbleness brings us to the place where we are convinced God is everything and we are nothing. Let's pray together.